service. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. I'm excited to introduce a new song this morning, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. Songs that will go along with the sermon regarding light and darkness.
Light
seated.
Good morning. Welcome. It's great to be here. I was sick last week. I couldn't be here. I'm glad to be back. It's a great thing to worship with all of you all. For meditation, I'm going to read Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O Lord, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our offering this morning is for Congregational Operating Fund. I invite the ushers forward. Joe will also have a song during the offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church, this building, this congregation, all the needs that are met in your kingdom through this body. Pray that you would use this money to honor you in every way. Give us vision and ways that we can work through this church to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please turn to number 396 in the Zion's Praises. Number 396.
Amen.
All right, Mike, be bringing the message this morning. You know, Matthew's a long book. How long is this going to take?
2 or 3 years.
Sounds good. The Lord, thank you that we can be here, worship you again together. Pray that you would soften our hearts, help us to be prepared for what you have for us to hear. Mm-hmm. Give Mike words directly from you. Well, speak to us, help us to grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chester. Good morning. I have some interesting emotions today. I was trying to explain them to Hannah, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to say them clearly or not, but I've been thinking about death, been thinking about life. There seems to be, I don't know why, but there's this like weight of heaviness. My next door neighbor died Thursday. I'll be doing the memorial and funeral tomorrow for him. The baby that we were hoping to adopt, what we've heard, we haven't actually heard from the person that is representing us in quite some time. It's been a little frustrating, but what we believe is happening is that the baby was born early February. And there is a half-sister that got involved. They currently don't know where the mother is. And the half-sister who has this little boy does not want to care for him long-term. So it's very frustrating. It's nice to hear answers like he's been born, he's not 5 weeks overdue. It's nice to hear things like that, but it's also frustrating because here's a little boy that we would love to care for. And is in a place where nobody seems to be wanting him. And we don't know what's going to happen. One of the reasons for the difficulty in communication is because there is a person that represents the birth mother, and there's a different person that represents us. Instead of there being one person, because so much information can be given that shouldn't be given, they keep it separate. And the person that represents us and is a part of the system is limited in the information that she's being given, so that she doesn't have the possibility of telling us too much to protect the birth parents and the mother. So that's something we didn't realize was going on, but that's part of the reason why we haven't had as much information. So a lot of crazy stuff behind the scenes. We really don't know what's going to happen at this point. But I'm just arriving at this place of like, there's just darkness. Like the human condition is so frail. You know, my next door neighbor, his heart failed, and he is no longer here. And I no longer have an opportunity to talk with him or sit in his living room about Jesus, which is something I have done and thought about doing all the time. And I kind of have this sense of urgency, like in a world of darkness, what hope is there? Like really, what hope? Are you living with a sense of hope today? Or is it kind of like, man, this is just broken. Like I'm broken. Everybody around me is broken. Stuff's just broken. There's just darkness. And it's like, I know that there's hope, but it's like, it's not me. I'm not the hope. So what do I have to say? And I don't know. I just have this feeling this morning. It's like, there's nothing I can say. Like, what am I supposed to get up here and say this morning to bring like light and darkness? I've got nothing other than like, Jesus is he's the source. And so like, look to Jesus. That's all I got. That's all I got this morning. Like, Jesus is the source of light. We're living in darkness. And I don't know what you're enduring this morning. I don't know what kind of darkness is around you. A scripture that I care a lot about in Ecclesiastes tells us that partying is for forgetting. Death is for remembering. And there's a reason why I have such an awareness right now of the frailty of life. There's a reason. It's because when death is fresh in your mind, you begin to think about life. And when you look around, you just see a lot of darkness. And this coincides with the text this morning. Before I read the text, I want you to just to stop for a second, and I want you to think, what are the brightest areas of your life? What are the areas that God has gifted you? And maybe you feel that you've cultivated within yourself. Maybe you're a skilled laborer. Maybe you are full of mercy. You just have a lot of grace for people and mercy. Maybe you have patience. Maybe you love doing service projects for people and pouring yourself out. Maybe you're just happy when people are around you, they're happy. What has God given you, done for you, established within you that is bright and good? Just think, just one or two things, or maybe you got more that are just like, hey, this is an area of my life that is bright. Now I want you to think of some specific areas of your life that are dark. If you are in Christ, you still have an old you, an old nature that is at war with your new nature. What are the dark areas in your life? Sins done by you, sins done against you. One way of thinking about this might be there are dark areas in our lives that we see, we know about, but no one else knows. It's a secret to everyone except you. There are some things in your life, areas of darkness, that you know about yourself, tendencies, bad habits, something you hate about your own personality, that you see and other people see. It's not a secret, yet it's dark. There's areas that everybody around you sees, but you don't. You're blind to that reality. But everybody else knows it about you. And yet there are other areas about you that no one sees except God. What are those areas? What are the areas of darkness? Have you pinpointed one or two, 10 or 20? I want you to think about that. The text for today is Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. And we'll come back to the light and the darkness. Where we're at so far is Jesus has been baptized. Jesus was off in the wilderness after being baptized in the River Jordan. And now it says, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And all that really means withdraw is that he entered. He's not running away from anything. When he heard that John, who is declaring the kingdom of heaven has come near, when he heard that John had been arrested, he went into Galilee. He left Nazareth and he went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. So this is what Isaiah had said 700 years earlier. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." I'm going to spend most of this morning reflecting on this prophecy. We are in chapter 4 of Matthew, and there have already been 8 prophecies that Matthew is pointing out, things that have been fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew's lifetime that had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier. This is the 8th one. That is crazy. Like, the odds of all these, just these 8 coming true so far, the odds of Jesus being who he says he is and all these things coming true after being prophesied hundreds of years earlier are like completely impossible, like a trillion to one or more, much bigger than that. Matthew is establishing to a Jewish audience, Jesus is king. And he uses this. When Jesus goes from the area of Nazareth or the wilderness where he was up into Galilee to Capernaum by the sea, you have the Sea of Galilee. And then you have what used to be hundreds of years earlier, you have the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. These are two of the tribes of Israel. Two of the 12 or the 10 tribes of Israel, and then the 2 tribes of Judah. So you have Zebulun and Naphtali, which is now the land of Galilee. And Nazareth was in that, but he goes up to Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. And he fulfills a prophecy in doing so. And I want to read that. I want to read more than just what we have in Matthew. So I'm going to flip over here to Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. Now in Isaiah 8, remember this is 700 some years before this is happening. In Isaiah 8, it says the coming Assyrian invasion. So Isaiah is warning the children of Israel, there is an invasion coming by Assyria, who is in the north, because you have turned your backs on the Lord. He's telling them this. He's like, it's coming. So chapter 8 is about that. And you see, starting in verse 11 there, it says, the Lord of armies is our only refuge. And God tells Isaiah in this portion of scripture, it says, what the Lord said to me with great power to keep me from going the way of his people. This was real for Isaiah. It's like, I'm kind of being tempted to go along with these people. But here's what the Lord told me. Do not call everything a conspiracy that they say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. Isn't this a good word for us today? He will be a sanctuary, but for those, but for the 2 houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony, seal up the instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will wait for him. And now I am in chapter 8, verse 18. We're almost to chapter 9. Here I am with the children the Lord has given me to be signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of armies who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the spiritists who chirp and mutter, shouldn't a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Go to God's instruction and testimony. If they do not speak according to his word, there will be no dawn for them. Listen to this gloom and doom. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and gloom of affliction, and they will be driven into thick darkness. And now is chapter 9, which Matthew is quoting, the birth of the Prince of Peace. It says, nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. Now, I'm not 100% on this, but this is 700 years before Galilee was called Galilee. Like, this area was called Zebulun and Naphtali. And Isaiah says, Galilee of the nations. Before it was ever even named Galilee. I mean, to my knowledge, this is him prophesying not just all kinds of truths, but actually the name of the territory that was currently Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the nations, or the Gentiles. And what that means is a people of great diversity, not God's chosen people. The people walking in darkness, we've been talking about darkness this morning, right? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you. As they rejoice at harvest time, as they rejoice when dividing spoils. This is the response that he's prophesying about. People rejoicing at harvest time. It's like, look at the abundance. This is the thought of Jesus coming into a dark place, of light coming into darkness. Great rejoicing. More than we could have asked for. Better than an abundant harvest. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and every bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness. From now on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Heaven is going to invade earth. Light is going to come into darkness, and it's going to come through a person, and it's going to come through God. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. And it's going to come to the darkest areas of Israel. It's not going to come to the brightest areas. It's not going to come to the areas everyone expected. It's going to first come to the darkest areas of Israel. So it was around 20 years later, after Isaiah prophesied this, the Assyrian invasion began. Can you imagine that? Like, if I would talk about an invasion from some foreign country is coming, and like, you'd forget about it if it didn't happen in 30 days. I mean, you'd be like, well, Mike's crazy. You know, this is like years down the road. Isaiah is telling the nation as a prophet of God what's going to happen. Years later, it begins. The Assyrians come down. Guess where captivity and bondage and exile begin? Zebulun and Naphtali. By the Sea of Galilee. You have all these other tribes. All the sons of Jacob or Israel. You have Israel and Judah. You have 12 tribes. And where does bondage begin? Where does captivity begin? Who is conquered first? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Not only that, but when the Assyrians come down to invade the rest of Israel and eventually Judah, they have to go through Zebulun and Naphtali. So not only does the invasion begin there, but there is constant invasion. Eventually, the Babylonians take over the Assyrians. The Babylonians finish what the Assyrians began. And eventually, the Israelites are allowed to start coming back to the land of Israel. Can you imagine being someone from the land of Israel, knowing what God has promised, and seeing everything destroyed that you have known and loved? Because of the sin of your nation, everything is completely destroyed. You would begin to think God must not be who he says he is, right? But one by one, people are brought back. The wall is built. The temple is built. The people restored. And the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, now Galilee, now called Galilee, 700 years later, has become a place of incredible diversity and darkness. Here you have Romans, Jews, Phoenicians, Syrians, Sidonians, all kinds of people groups. You have a lot of different business and trading. It's right there by the sea, so there's a lot of importing and exporting in boats. There's fishing. There's things going on there. The healer comes. The light the light of mankind, the light for mankind comes, Jesus Christ. He's called rabbi. He's called teacher. He knows things. He can do things. Why doesn't he go where all the other rabbis are? Why doesn't he go to Jerusalem? Jerusalem's like 2 to 3 hours south. Why didn't Jesus just make his way down there? You know, it's like I said this to Hannah, and I don't know. It's probably full of holes, but here's how I imagine it in my mind. The people who need a doctor are up in Galilee. And the people, all the doctors live in Jerusalem. And they'll like travel 2 to 3 hours to do what they can, but they're going to live with the doctors. They're going to live in places that doctors live. They're going to eat and talk with doctors, and they're going to be with doctors. And so the greatest doctor of all time comes, and you would expect him to go hang out with doctors. Like, well, let's go establish ourselves where the doctors are, and then I'll be about my work doing what the doctors do. Go to the sick people. But the doctor just runs and just go straight into the sickest part of Israel. That's not a slam on doctors, Jonathan, at all. It's just what's making sense. I think darkness and light is a better way of looking at it. There's this light in Jerusalem. there's darkness in Capernaum. The brightest light of all comes, and he doesn't go to where the light is. He goes to what is darkest. And we know Jesus did not come to heal those who are well. He came to heal those who are sick, those who need a doctor. So Jesus withdrew to the darkest area of Israel. What does this mean for us? I don't know if this is 100% where Matthew's going with this. I think he is. And I want to capitalize on it because I know it's true. But Jesus wants to shine his light on the darkest areas of your life. Did you hear what I just said? I want you to think about this for a second. We are pretty good at thinking about surrendering the bright areas. Remember at the beginning, what's the good things God has established within you, given to you? You know, I have a mouth, I use it to praise him. I have a body, I'm using it to glorify him. Often when I preach or when you hear a sermon, you probably leave thinking, I need to use the good things God has given me better. And you leave with like a sense of maybe a little guilt, like, I need to do a better job. God has gifted me. I need to use my gifts to glorify him. Right? We hear that over and over, and we always wrestle with this sense of guilt because the brightness that is within me, I need to be using for him. The brightness needs to push out into the darkness, right? I need to surrender and submit the good things I have to the will of God. Today, I'm challenging you with this because I think this is what Matthew is saying. Let's not think about surrendering better our bright areas, but are we surrendering our dark areas at all? Because this is what Jesus came to shine light on. He didn't come to say, I see this good in you, this good in you, this good in you, this good. Hey, use that for me. He came to the darkest areas of Israel first. He came where bondage began. He came where captivity began. He came where the most abuse had happened. And he came as a light and darkness to the darkest areas. So what are those dark areas? What are those things that you know, I've never told a single person about this, I've never dealt with this, I don't want to talk about this because it's dark. That is what Jesus came to shine light on. He doesn't want you, like, because here's what we tend to do, right? I go to church. That's a bright, you know, I get fellowship with believers every week. That's bright. Good for you. What is that brightness going to do for you? Is that brightness going to overcome the darkness that we're talking about? What's it done for you? Well, I like to serve people who are around me. That's brightness. Okay, you got some brightness. Is that going to overcome the darkness that's within you? Of course not. Well, I got a mouth. I can praise God with it. Is that going to overcome the darkness? Is anything that you see within yourself as brightness going to overcome the darkness? It cannot be found in you. It cannot be found in the brightness that you possess and what you think you can do to overcome darkness. There is one source of light that you must run to, and it is Jesus. And he has come for the darkest areas of your life. I'm going to play a clip from The Chosen. It's about 7 minutes long. And what happens in this clip, one of Jesus' disciples, John, at the beginning of this episode, he is thinking, how am I going to start my gospel? I'm going to write about Jesus. So it's in the future, you know, and he's thinking like, and then he ends up writing, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God and the Word was God. But in the beginning of this episode, he's like, I don't want to be like Matthew. You know, Matthew just talks to the Jews and records and there's something before all that. And he's wrestling with this. And then it flashes back to a time where he's with Jesus, him and his brother James, and they hate Samaritans. Samaritans are Jews that have had children with Gentiles. The worst thing you can do is mismanage the Jewish bloodline. I mean, you are just despicable, and you are a Samaritan if you're doing this. And John and James are talking about how much they hate Samaritans. Jesus kind of tricked them into planting a field for Samaritans. There's some liberties taken in The Chosen. I like the creative liberty. It's not rewriting the Bible, but it's talking about what could have happened. So Jesus had them plant a field for somebody, ended up being a Samaritan. They hate Samaritans. Samaritans end up throwing some vegetables and stuff at Jesus and James and John. And they're like, Lord, we want to call down fire from heaven. These Samaritans need to die. And Jesus is like, whoa. And then it cuts to a scene which we're going to watch where Jesus invites John in to the synagogue in Samaria where Jesus is getting ready to read scripture. And he's asking John, what scripture should I read today? And John's like, listen, I am unworthy to even talk about scripture. And Jesus is like, it's okay, I really want your help. He kind of picks on him a little bit and he's like, but no, tell me. And he picks Genesis, the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void, without form. Darkness covered the surface of the deep. God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And in this portion, when you watch John, you can see the dots connecting in a way that I hope was reality. Like, it's just beautiful. You can see him saying, in the beginning, God spoke a word over physical darkness, and light overcame it. And you can see John thinking, there's darkness within me. I am unworthy. There's darkness within me. Jesus is the light, and he has come, and he's shining in my darkness. You can see it happening with John. So we're going to watch this, and then I'm going to leave you with a challenge. So you can go ahead and play that.
Five books of Moses, and no more.
They're missing out on so much.
Yes. But we have to start somewhere. What do you think I should read? Maybe Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it. Or Balaam hitting his donkey when he was mad.
Don't torment me.
How about when Moses broke the tablets? Jonathan storming away from the dinner table. Samson striking down the men of Ashkelon. Oh, wait. They don't have those scrolls.
I get it.
I really am open to suggestions for the reading.
I couldn't. After today, after yesterday, I do not feel very much worthy.
Who's worthy of anything?
You? But no man, apparently.
I'm a man, John.
And yet,
I am who I am.
Have you made your selection, Rabbi? Rabbi?
Almost. Sorry. Almost. They're getting restless out there.
So, do you have a favorite passage from the first five?
Do you?
I don't know. I like them all.
You don't say. I suppose I love the beginning. I love how God simply spoke and the world came into being.
Yes. As David wrote, by the word of the Lord,
the heavens were made. You know, the Greeks use word to describe divine reason, what gives the world form and meaning.
I like that. And it is a favorite memory.
Oh.
A reading from the first scroll of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the earth was void and without form.
And the Word was with God.
And the darkness covered the face of the deep.
And the Word was God.
Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
He was in the beginning with God.
The light.
All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
In him was life. That life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness has not overcome it. Are you willing to look at the darkness? For John, I think he was looking at his hatred, his racism for a group of people. He was looking at his anger. He was looking and seeing darkness. Are you willing to look at the darkness this morning and allow Jesus to declare, "Let there be light"? Let there be light. That darkness does not have to be the theme of your life. Does your money submit to Christ? Do your relationships submit to Christ? Is your sexuality submitted to Christ? Is your education submitted to Christ? Is there anything in your life that you know is not submitted to Christ? Is there any sin that remains a weight of heaviness in your life? Are you living in darkness? The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. Christ has come to you. Two things. Repent. I have described repentance. The Greek word would indicate that it's a changing of direction. You're driving the wrong way down the road. You recognize you're headed the opposite direction you need to be. You turn around and you head the right direction. I heard another definition that I think brings clarity. To realign yourself with the truth. Repentance. Realign yourself with what is true this morning. God has come to you. That is the message to you this morning. Christ has come to you. Will you repent and realign yourself with the truth? And number two is confess. You know, James 5 is a favorite passage. Talks about anointing the sick with oil. Talks about being healed. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, we gather together and we pray and anoint, and then we wonder why people aren't healed. I mean, this happens, right? But why do we leave out confessing our sins to one another? When that is clearly here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I would submit to you this today. If you want to see revival happening here in this community, we need to be a people confessing the darkness we're talking about today. You go home and like, "All right, Jesus, shine a light, but I'm never going to tell another single person as long as I live about any of the darkness within me. I'll talk about the good and the brightness." Why? Makes me feel good. I believe revival is going to begin with confession. And as long as we are trying to protect ourselves from the light, right, exposure, why would there be revival? We're trying to protect the darkness from the light. Are you willing to expose the darkness to the light? How can revival not happen? Right? We focus so much on the externals. We focus so much on the brightness and the good that God has done in us. And I think one of the reasons we are so focused on those externals and the good and the bright and redirecting it for God's glory and struggling with guilt is because we're not able or willing to address the darkness. So that is the challenge for you today, is to realign yourself with the truth and then go tell someone about it. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, and be healed. I'm going to read a closing prayer. It's titled, Need of Jesus. This is from the Valley of Vision. It's a book of Puritan prayers. Let's pray. I am blind, be thou my light. Ignorant, be thou my wisdom. Self-willed, be thou my mind. Open my ear to grasp quickly thy Spirit's voice, and delightfully run after his beckoning hand. Melt my conscience, that no hardness remain. Make it alive to evil's slightest touch. When Satan approaches, may I flee to thy words, and there cease to tremble at all alarms. Be my good shepherd to lead me into the green pastures of thy word, and cause me to lie down beside the rivers of its comforts. Fill me with peace, that no disquieting worldly gales may ruffle the calm surface of my soul. The cross was appraised to be my refuge. Thy blood streamed forth to wash me clean. Thy death occurred to give me a surety. Thy name is my property to save me. By thee all heaven is poured into my heart. But it is too narrow to comprehend thy love. I was a stranger, an outcast, a slave, a rebel. But thy cross has brought me near, has softened my heart, has made me thy father's child, has admitted me to thy family, has made me joint heir with thyself. Oh, that I may love thee as thou lovest me, that I may walk worthy of thee, my Lord, that I may reflect the image of heaven's firstborn. May I always see thy beauty with the clear eye of faith and feel the power of thy Spirit in my heart. For unless he move mightily in me, no inward fire will be kindled. Father, we thank you for your word and we give you praise for the prayers that have come before us, for our ability to come to you at any time. We thank you that you are light in any area of darkness that we battle and face. Give us hearts that are willing to expose darkness to your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you.
Please turn to number 232 in the Mennonite hymnal. Number 232. I think the lyrics in the third verse speak well to the sermon.
Thank you.
Number 311.
No soul, guide me, O Lord, now rage and hold a hill round through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, only with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven and bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore. Oh, when now the crystal fountain whence a healing stream to flow, let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through.
Thank you for that message, Mike. Now, when we have a job to do or a place to be, we're never satisfied to try to do that in the dark. We would never try to change our oil in the dark, never try to drive to church on Sunday night in the dark. We would never think about it. We wouldn't be satisfied with that. So hopefully we're as willing to expose the darkness in our lives as we are the physical darkness around us. Take time for announcements. If you have an announcement, you can come forward. And remember our prayer meeting, men's prayer meeting, Tuesday morning, 6:30. You know, we don't spend a whole lot of time in prayer on Sunday mornings. If you think you want to do more, please come out. Jake has an announcement for We Care.
Sorry, I couldn't be here last Sunday to fill you in. Blake made an announcement on behalf of the We Care team. This Wednesday night, do you remember what night that is? Do you guys remember? Wednesday, March 1st. That's this Wednesday. It's here. It's in our fellowship hall. And we'd love to have you come out. We still have spots available. If you'd like to come, if you feel any inclination to come, I really encourage you to come. It's a wonderful evening. To make some points, the evening will be catered. Eber and Gloria Wanger have been catering that meal for a number of years now. They're doing it again this year. We're really looking forward to that. There is testimony, which is always very powerful. A fellow named Joe is going to be sharing this year about the prison ministry, how that's reached him. It's a wonderful evening, and I really encourage you to come. So please, you can call the number that's on there's a poster in the back that has Dale's number on it. You can call and make your RSVPs there. I'm glad to take any RSVPs myself, and I'll make sure to add you to the list. One last thing. We are still looking for meal sponsors. In the 6 or 7 years that I have been involved, we've never come short of our meal sponsorship. We're only about a little over halfway right now. Did I mention that the meal is on Wednesday evening? Please, please come talk to me before I start tapping you on the shoulder. So I'm looking forward to it. The appeal is out there for you. Please come see me. Look forward to Wednesday night, the We Care Banquet.
Thank you, Jake. Highlight in the bulletin, there's a game night, Sunday evening, March 12th. That's going to start earlier. That'll be at 5 o'clock. Be games. There will be a movie up here for small children. You can bring finger foods. So there'll be more details given on that as we get closer, but you can keep that in your mind. Want to highlight or bring your attention to our service next Sunday. We will have an installation service for Micah. And Dale Keffer will be here. He will be bringing the message. So have a special service next week. There are other announcements in the bulletin. Please read them. A way of prayer. Want to remember Dave Gehring. He is struggling with liver and kidney issues. He is at UVA. So you want to remember him, lift him up. Let's stand for a closing prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it can shine light into places that we want to keep dark. Pray that we wouldn't be satisfied with that. Pray that we would have the desire to expose those dark things. Pray that you would not let us keep shoving them back farther in the dark, but keep convicting us of that. Don't let us forget. Lord, I lift up Dave Gehring. Pray that you would be near to him and his family, and pray that you would bring healing there. Pray that his organs could start working well again. He wouldn't need further, more extensive treatment. Pray that he could feel your presence close to him and rest in you. Also pray for Mike and Hannah and the little baby. Pray that your plan could be made known and that there could be a peace and a closure to that chapter. Pray that Mike and Hannah could rest in you, and pray that you would work a great thing for that little boy, wherever that would be. Also lift others up who are struggling with physical problems, whether it's COVID or the flu, cancer. There are many things here that we deal with. Pray that we would trust you and lean on you and not our own wisdom, wisdom of other humans. Pray that we would trust you for everything that we need. Pray that you would guide us as we go forth. Pray that we could shine your light around us as you shine your light into us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.